But all of that has come through prayer. I can remember very early in our ministry when we really had very few other meetings, but the one meeting that we did have to have was a prayer meeting. And Brian, our former pastor, and I, and Susan, and a couple of us would get together and just pray for our ministry. And if we could see then what the church is now, I think it would have brought tears to our eyes. In fact, I think the vision of it very much did. And all throughout the phases of our church, we've seen that we've grown when we've trusted God. When it's not been about the things that we can do by our human power. It's not about how much talent there is in the pulpit or how much talent there is in the pews. It's about how much we come before God, confessing our need, confessing our desperation, confessing that we want to see Him give the abundant life that He's promised. We want to see Him do things that are far above what we could ask or imagine, and that it's not a matter of seeing our human limitation, but seeing the possibilities of what He wants to do. I really believe that our church is entering a new phase. It's a new era for our church, and that God wants to ignite that era through prayer, so that when we look back a year from now and 5 years from now, and this room has already long been too small for the growth that He's brought about, and not just because of babies, but also babies. Babies are good. Keep them coming. Those of you who are married. But also through the way that He makes the gospel infectious in our lives to our neighbors and to our friends and our coworkers and our classmates, when this room explodes, not literally, because we're too big for this room, I think we will look back and it will be clear that it has nothing to do with, again, like the talent and the leadership, has nothing to do with the charisma of the members, has everything to do with God gracing us His goodness, with God having spoken to us in our humiliation and humility in prayer, with God having broken us in His presence, and with God having lifted us up in hope. And so our prayer ministry has been faithfully kind of administered by Doug. And so he's not here this Sunday because he's traveling, so I get to talk all kinds of good things about him without embarrassing him. I don't know if you guys are on our mailing list. If you're not, let me know. Send an email to hawk6@yahoogroups.com. Is that right? Think so. Or let me know and get our prayer newsletter. And let me tell you, Doug so faithfully, I got it wrong, huh? Good, thank you. We're not on Yahoo anymore, Matt. We're on Google now with you. Hawk6 at googlegroups.com. Thank you. But the prayer newsletter, Doug just kind of works his heart out every time he does it to kind of flesh out what's happening in our church. One thing we're going to do over the next couple of weeks that hopefully we'll see is that rather than giving announcements, which we always do and I always spend too long doing, we're going to actually turn them into prayer needs, okay? Which means the things coming up in our church and the needs that are arising in our church and in our world will appear as prayer needs. I'm not going to go over all of them today. In fact, they're in your bulletins and you can kind of look at them right now. But what I do want to emphasize is that we want to interweave everything into prayer. The things that we do on Sunday, the things that we look forward to, like our Good Friday and Easter service that are coming up, let me know if you want to help out. The needs that we have, such as the need for Sunday children's ministry helpers. I'm trying to slip in all the announcements in with the message. But all those different things we want to bring up in prayer and lift up to God in prayer. And if you guys have not ever looked at that prayer newsletter, or if like me, sometimes it sits in your inbox as one of those unopened emails along with the emails from, Staples or whatever. I just want to encourage you guys to not only open that letter, but to open that letter and to give to God and to give to His church 5 or 6 minutes of your time, just to read through, and as you're reading through, to just lift each of those prayer requests up to God. And believe me, God answers prayers in ways that you never expected. You said, like, God, I didn't even pray that hard for that thing. And He totally did amazing things. One quick story. Elena and I have been praying for the last couple of years for her coworker that we work very closely with. Just a week ago, they came over for lunch. Both grew up in atheist families. Both very progressive-minded politically, and you wouldn't necessarily, they live in Oakland, you wouldn't necessarily think they're that open to Christianity. Out of the blue, this couple that we've been praying for at lunchtime, the wife just says to us, "So I've been thinking about converting to Christianity. Can you talk to me a little about that?" We're like, man, we're like the worst evangelists ever, because like we would never, like we would be scared to like open up that line of conversation or whatever. And she just comes right out and tells us she's interested in converting to Christianity. We were just floored. So we opened up kind of a dialogue with her, and we continued to talk to her. I gave her a book, as I'm wont to do. And it was just amazing. And we could see that had nothing to do with what we did and everything to do with just praying. Actually, Patricia even prayed for them in our mustard seed prayer group. Where's Patricia? Prayer does amazing things, guys, and we need to lift our church up to the Lord in order to see the things that He wants to do happen. So, I'm going to ask you guys to turn real quickly to some folks around you, 5 or 6 or 4, gather around, and you don't all have to pray. If you would just pick 1 or 2 people who are willing to be representatives of your group, and I'd like to ask you to pray for our church's prayer ministry. Pray and ask God that we would become, each of us individually, and then collectively as a community, people of prayer. People who trust God, who ask Him boldly for things that we would have no rational reason to ask for, but only by His grace, only by His goodness, only because we know it's by His promises that we ask Him those things. So I'm going to ask you guys to pray for that. If you want to also mention Japan, and obviously our hearts are with the Lord, whose heart is with those who are suffering, pray for them as well, and also everything that's happening in Libya, as well as the other needs of our church. So turn quickly, say hi. If you don't know the people you're praying with, introduce yourself first, and ask 1 or 2 people to pray, and I will wrap us up, okay? All right. Father God, we just thank You for this morning's worship service when we can gather together, yes, to sing, yes, to hear Your word, but also to pray. Also to come together as Your people who have Your Spirit dwelling within us by some amazing miracle of grace and to be able to come before You. Lord, we want to pray boldly. We also ask You that You would train us to pray rightly. God, we pray for things happening in Libya as there's all kinds of political violence and upheaval and as the world centers its attention on what's happening there. And we want to ask You, Lord, for Your mercy. We want to ask You for justice. We want to ask You for all the right things to happen in a very, I think, dark situation. God, in a situation of uncertainty and warfare, we want to ask You, Lord, for Your hand. We want to ask You for Your peace. We want to ask You for Your people to act rightly and justly and wisely. Lord, I want to pray for Japan, and God, as it seems like one horrifying disaster after another rolls out in the news, and we try to imagine the lives, the faces, God, the families, and what's happening and what must be going through their hearts. Lord, we just feel incapable of mustering the kind of sympathetic connection that it calls for, and yet we know that our God is a God whose heart has no bounds, who hears the cry of every wounded, who hears the prayers and desperate pleas of everybody who is in need. And so we ask You, Lord, for Your just for You to answer those prayers and cries. We pray for You to mobilize Your people and mobilize the nations of the world in relief efforts, and that they would be able to solve some of those difficult dilemmas that they're having. And we pray that You would quickly bring healing to Japan, and Your gospel would enter in like a flood at this moment. Father, we pray for our church, that we'd be a church of prayer, that we would not limit what You have to do by our own limitations, because You have called us to be Your church in this place. And I pray for each one of us to learn to embrace and love the prayer closet, the secret place, the silent place where we come and meet with You. And pray that we would also learn to pray together collectively as a community. And I pray that You would make our prayer meetings more popular than our praise nights. You pray that You would make our times of devotion as much of a draw as our preaching, because Lord, it's not about the show that we put on. Lord, it's about the heart that we have before You. It's about Your kingdom and how you want to unleash the gifts of Your kingdom, but you wait upon Your people to wait upon You. And so we just want to pray for our prayer ministry to expand and grow. Thank You, Lord, for hearing us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And thank you all for taking the time to pray with us. Hey, we're going to have God's word preached to us, and I'm very eager to hear this morning from Matthew Tuck. A couple weeks back, actually, Francis, his wife, blessed us with an awesome message. Matthew, I asked him a little bit of the details about himself and got his MDiv and right now working for Hope Services. I love that. That's so cool, which is an organization, a nonprofit that works for folks with disabilities. Matthew, Steve had incredible things to say about him as a guy who's gone through so much and who also loves the Word passionately. One of the things he also said that I thought was really pretty cool is that he's proud to be son of Dr. Gary Tuck, who is a professor at Western. And so let's warmly welcome up Matthew Tuck for God's Word.
For allowing me to stand up here and talk to you guys about this book. I like this book. I'm a fan. Paul didn't mention one of the things about me that I think is key to getting to know who I am as a person. I love superheroes. Comic book superheroes. Ever since I was a kid, one of my favorite movies was Superman 2. I mean, that movie had everything. It had the hero, it had action, it had romance, it had comedy, it had moral dilemma. I was a fan. And since then, you know, my tastes have grown to Batman, Spider-Man, the X-Men, basically any of the characters who now have a movie. Those are awesome stories to follow. I love superheroes because they have, well, one of their defining characteristics is superpowers. They have these abilities that extend beyond what normal people can do. Superman has basically every superpower there is. Batman, his superpower is more like his brain, his mind. He's super smart and he can use his body to fight in different martial arts styles, different combat ways. Spider-Man, you know, does the web thing, crawling on walls. You know, superheroes are cool because of their powers. I wish I had superpowers. I read those stories. I wish I had superpowers, like any one of them. But then I think, oh, superpowers aren't real. So, What's something more realistic, more ground level? What's something I can actually aspire to? I do have a couple of things in mind. I think, well, I wouldn't mind if I had a slightly bigger paycheck. That to me would be a superpower. I wouldn't mind being slightly more physically fit. I wouldn't mind if I had a smidgen more ambition, you know, drive, where I'm going in life. I know what I need to do, you know. But I look at myself from time to time, and I even paying attention to the fantasy of superpowers, I look at these gaps in my life, these everyday powers, and I think to myself, why am I not good enough? Why don't I measure up in terms of this quality or that attribute or some other element? What's missing? I think that sometimes we can spend too much time thinking about what we do not have or some element that is missing from our lives, something that we wish were there. even just coming to church. We have a good time joining together as the people of God. We enjoy singing these songs. We enjoy hearing these amazing, inspirational Bible stories. But then real life gets in the way. Monday through Saturday happens where we're not surrounded by the people of God, where we're not hearing directly from God's word, where we're not encouraged by a group of people in terms of what do we do now? The question comes to mind, I'm not perfect, but can God use me as I am? Can God use me? With that in mind, I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived in Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things human beings look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came on David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. I'm guessing some background to this story is probably in order. Moses has taken the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt and through the desert. Joshua has taken the Israelites and gone through it and conquered the land, kicked out most of the foreigners who were living there. I say most because there were some who still remained, and that led to some trouble. So for a period of about 400 years, we have this cycle of the judges. The people are following God, and everything's okay. Until they decide to follow the gods of the people around them, and then the people around them oppress them. They cry out to God, God sends them a judge, and the judge rescues them and kicks out the people for a time, and the people, you know, the cycle starts again, over and over and over. So the people are kind of, they're not happy at this point. At this point, there's this super powerful prophet named Samuel who shows up. He is the anointed, he is the appointed spokesperson for God amongst the people of Israel. And people look to him as this spiritual leader. But his sons, well, they're not that spiritual. They're less than ideal leaders. So the people say to Samuel, well, you're getting old, and your sons aren't that faithful to God. Here's what we want. We want a king. All right? All the other peoples around us get to have kings. We want a king too. And Samuel says, no, bad idea. We shouldn't do that. The Lord is your king. The Lord is the one in charge. The people say, no, we want a king. So Samuel talks to the Lord, and the Lord says, no, it's all right. They want a king, I'll give them a king. Won't be the ideal, but I'll give them a king. Go find this guy. So Samuel goes out and he finds Saul. Saul is a good-looking guy. He's a head taller than everyone else. He's fairly well-built. He's a young guy. Exactly what a leader should look like. And Samuel anoints Saul to be the king over Israel. He becomes king. And people are like, yay, we have a king! We have a king! And then he starts to reign. And his reign is, let's just say, less than spectacular. He only partly follows the way that the Lord wants him to rule. He only partly follows the commands that the Lord has given. He only partly follows the Lord with his heart. And it leads to trouble. In fact, the previous chapter, he's told to go and wipe out this one area and slaughter everything. Men, women, children, and all the animals and cattle. You know, just get rid of it. They are idolatrous. We don't want any remnant of that people here in Israel, in the promised land that God has given his people. Well, Saul goes in, he gets rid of the men, women, and children, and some of the cattle. But he decides, that one looks good. That one looks all right. Maybe I'll save that one. Samuel says, what did you do? It said everything, not everything except for the good-looking ones. And Saul's trying to defend himself, say, well, these were really good-looking ones. I was going to sacrifice them to the Lord. No, that's not the point. Do you think God wants sacrifice so much that you don't listen to his word? Do you think God wants sacrifice so much that you ignore what he explicitly says? Just the way you have rejected the Lord has rejected you. He has someone else in mind to take over the kingdom. It won't be one of your sons. It'll be somebody else. Somebody you don't expect. That's where this story comes in. The Lord is talking to Samuel. You have to imagine, Samuel, even though he's told this to Saul, he's not that happy about it. He still wishes that Saul were the right guy. He wishes that everything would just blow over. So he's been in mourning, weeping for Saul. And the Lord comes to him and says, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Get over it. Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." Okay. So all he has to do is go to this little town of Bethlehem, which is about, it's a few miles out from where Saul is staying in Ramah. But Samuel is afraid of the political fallout. I mean, he's openly denounced the king and said, "There's going to be this other king that's going to come up in your place." It sounds like political upheaval, right? And so Samuel is kind of not that confident as to what Saul is going to do in this situation. "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me. It'll be like, you know, he Saul's the revolutionary establishing this new king. You think the person in the establishment is going to be handing over the throne to this new guy? No, not so much. How can I go? He'll kill me." So the Lord says, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.'" All right, you want a cover story? Here's your cover story. You're going to sacrifice. "Invite Jesse, the father, to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. I already have the guy in mind." Samuel had already said at one of Saul's earlier rebellions that the Lord had in mind someone who was a man after his own heart. So we already have a quality of what this guy is like, but not a description any further than that. So Samuel is pretty clueless at this point. But he goes. He takes a heifer, and he arrives in Bethlehem, and the elders of the town tremble when they see him, because they already know about this falling out between Samuel and Saul. And they're like, You're a man of God, but you're also a kind of a troublemaker. Do you come in peace?" Yeah, I come in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. So consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." So he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. What does it mean that he consecrated them? It was probably some kind of ritual washing, some kind of preparation time necessary before the sacrifice. So Jesse's there. His sons, seven of his sons are there. And when they arrived, Samuel saw the oldest, Eliab. Immediately, he looks at this guy and he thinks, this is the guy. I got it. Okay, God, yeah, you made it obvious to me. This is the one. What does God tell him? No, that's not the guy I have in mind. Don't pay attention to his stature. Don't pay attention to his appearance. He's not my guy. You're not looking at him the way I look at him. You're not seeing things the way I see things. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, obviously, he's not talking about some kind of x-ray vision. He's not looking at this vessel that pumps blood through our veins. He's talking about the soul, the inner person, the part that is completely undetectable by any mechanical means that we have available to us today. Lord looks at what matters. The Lord looks at the thoughts and the feelings and the emotions and the portion of us that is completely hidden. Completely hidden away from detection. That's how he judges. He says, I'm holding out for something for the one who's actually on my list. So the process repeats itself. Abinadab, the secondborn of Jesse, walks by. Samuel says, nope, not the guy. Shema walks by. Samuel says, nope, not the guy. 4, 5, 6, 7 walk by. And Samuel says, it's not any of these guys. So he says, that all you got? Yeah, I was sent. In his mind, he's thinking, I was sent to Jesse. And it's got to be one of his sons. So, are we missing anybody? And at this point, Jesse kind of goes, "Oh yeah, yeah, the little one. He's out with the sheep right now. You know, he's busy. I've got him taking care of this menial but necessary task." Samuel says, bring him before me. I gotta see him. We're not gonna even get sit down and eat after our sacrifice until this is taken care of. So Jesse sends for David. David comes back. Samuel gets a good look at him. A pretty good-looking kid. Wait, I thought outward appearances didn't matter to God. Well, they don't. But it's still recorded here. He had a pretty good appearance. He glowing with health, fine appearance, handsome features. Yeah, he had the outward package, but what mattered was what God saw in him. And at that point, Samuel gets it. He says, the Lord says to him, rise and anoint him. This is the one. This is the one. Mystery solved. So finally, we get the name of this mysterious eighth son of Jesse. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came on David in power. Oh, that's who you were talking about. Now, the Israelites would have already known the story of David. But the author is leaving out the name, leaving out the name as if it's the last important thing. What's important is character, the revelation of God that this was the one. This is the one. The Spirit of the Lord came on David in power. From that day on, it was a permanent indwelling of God's Spirit. In the case of Saul, the Spirit came and the Spirit left. Saul had rejected God. He said, I can do this on my own. I know better than God. I can figure things out for my own. Is that any way to really follow God? To say, yeah, God, that's a good idea. Here's my input. You know what you really need? Is a counselor. an independent resource. Let me tell you how I see things. You know what you could do to really improve your operations? God doesn't need a counselor. God desires followers. Faithful, obedient followers. And when the Spirit of the Lord came on David, he was a follower. Samuel then went to Ramah, that is how the story ends. Ramah was his hometown, and basically that's just about the last we hear of Samuel for the rest of Scripture. I mean, he has one more minor story, but really, this is the pinnacle of what he does. This is the capstone. This is the swan song, if you will. Anointing this kid to be the next king. Well, Matthew, that's nice. That's a nice story. What's it all mean? I thought you started this with a question. Can God use me? Here's the point. God, if you are a follower of God, God chose you. Just like he chose David, God chose you. And here's the kicker. God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't make a bad decision. You may look at your list of failures. You may look at your list of qualities where you are lacking. You may look at your life and say, hey, I'm no superhero. Does that matter to God? He's the one who made you. He's the one who formed you. He is the one who chose you to be his follower. And God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't make a bad decision. God didn't accidentally make you the way you are and say, darn it. Better luck next time. God made you to be his follower. God made you to look to him in dependence. God made you to call out to him in your time of need. God made you to hear from him in his word, his holy and inspired word. Not to do life on your own, not to figure things out on your own, not to follow the latest self-help guru, to hear from his word and to go out in the power of his Spirit. God chose all of you. He chose me. He chose us to be his light in this dark and desperate world. There's a lot of darkness in this world. There's a lot of desperate, broken people in this world. And we're among them. We can count ourselves among those desperate, broken people. But does God call us to have it all together? To have the total package? To make sure that we are on top of things? God calls us to follow him. To hear him when he says, I chose you. I chose you, I chose you, 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 and you. Listen to God. Because he's the one who made the good decision.